Turned on. There we go. Hello, world. You out there?
Boy, it's good to see you this evening. My, this is a good Monday evening crowd. Amen. And I appreciate my preacher friends coming. It's always good to see these fellas. And, of course, one of them I just met first time tonight, the pastor at Davis. Are there any Larimores left there now? All? Oh. Well, I remember there used to be a lot of those, and there's one of those guys that could really sing. Is that right? Well, y'all excuse us while we catch up on things. Is that all right? Yeah. I had him out to sing. He sang at our church for revival meetings. Whew. You know how long ago that was? 60 years ago. I can hardly believe it. May I say to all of us, time goes by fast. And the further along the line you get, it gets more speedy all the time. It just moves more swiftly. And one day almost runs into the other. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me this evening to Exodus 32? Exodus 32. Tonight we're going to take our third test. And you remember now, those of you who've been here, we've been taking tests. We had the first one Sunday morning. The question was, Lord, is it I? We had the second one last night, how do you handle sin? And tonight there are actually two questions on the test, and I'm not going to give them to you at the outset, but in the process, I will tell you what those two questions are. These are things that no one can answer for you and me. We have to answer them for ourselves before God. For it is to Him you and I are accountable. Not to me, not to any man, but accountable to God. We're accountable for what we hear, as well as what we read and what we see. We're accountable. So if you have your Bibles now to Exodus 32, as many as can, and remember now, if you cannot stand, I understand that. But if you can stand, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. In chapter 32 of Exodus, we're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to drop down to 19 and read through 26. For those who know much about the Bible, this is a familiar experience or occasion. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now this is the time when Moses went up on the mountain to receive from God the Ten Commandments. But we see here the word delayed is used, delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall be before us, that go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now let's begin with verse 19. Moses is coming down off of the mount. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. When Moses stood, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And with that we conclude the reading of God's Word, and you may be seated. A familiar occasion, I believe. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we go into the message. Father, as has already been prayed, unless we meet with you and open our hearts so that you can meet with us, nothing will happen of eternal value in this service. But we've been praying and looking to you and asking you to move upon the hearts of all who are here tonight. When this message was prepared, you knew exactly who would be here tonight. So I'm praying that you'll apply your truth to each of our hearts to help us to be what we ought to be. We pray for believers because that's where revival, a spiritual stirring begins, that we'll open our hearts, and then we pray for anybody who's lost, that they may see their need of you tonight and trust you as Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many words that are used in the Bible to describe the different life patterns of Christians. Words like carnal and spiritual, worldly and separated, slothful and fervent, zealous and lukewarm. All of these terms in the Bible are used to describe the lifestyle of individuals who are believers. The problem that's characterized in these terms is as old as sin and salvation. You see, the fact is, every one of us tonight have the same pattern for life. It is not me, it is not your pastors, not a deacon, not a Sunday school teacher. All of us have the same pattern, and our pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the problems with most saved people tonight is they do not spend enough time with Him in the reading of His Word to gain an understanding of the life pattern we are to live, much less be able to transform it and put it in our lives and live it out. So tonight we look at these verses and find that in effect all believers fall into one of two groups of people that are characterized by two instruments that you and I are very familiar with. One of them is a thermometer, the other is a thermostat. So what are our two questions tonight? You have just come upon the two questions. Am I a thermometer Christian? Or am I a thermostat Christian? We ask God to give us spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening in our country and in our local churches. It must begin with our churches. And it must begin with an individual. So tonight, as we look at these verses and glean from them what God has for us, each of us need to ask ourselves, am I a thermometer Christian or am I a thermostat Christian? The problem tonight is we have too many of the former and not enough of the last. Too many thermometers and not enough thermostats. You see, every one of us decide what lifestyle we want as a Christian or are willing to live. You remember I made the statement the other night that God is as close to you as you wanted to be, and you're as close to God as you want to be. So we see that these two familiar instruments actually put believers in two different situations, and you can either call it to compare or to contrast, because the truth is, it does both. And everybody who is saved decides for himself or herself which one of these I want to be. So tonight, let's start off with looking at some definitions. What is a thermometer? Well, all of us look around sometimes in various places, and we see a thermometer hanging up on the wall. What does a thermometer do? Well, a thermometer detects what already is and then registers the temperature to everything that is around it. You see, the thermometer seeks a place of rightness so far as its surroundings are concerned. What it is attached to is the immediate elements. There's nothing other than the immediate elements that affect the reading on our thermometers. It adapts to surroundings. It rises or falls according to the situation existing. It adjusts to blend in. And one of our problems tonight, folks, is we have too many believers who are trying to blend in instead of setting a pace as a Christian. Folks, if you're saved, you're never going to blend in with this world. But folks have been trying it for years and for ages, and it never has worked, and it never will work. So we look at the matter of a thermometer, but let's look at a thermostat. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat measures the temperature, but then it goes about changing the temperature according to its setting. Who sets it? You do. I do. Who sets the spiritual temperature in your life or my life as we allow it? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, makes us the believer that we want to be. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to put the light on Jesus. And His work is to put the light of Christ in you and me so that His likeness can be presented to the world in which we live. So that thermostat, it does not adjust to what's around it. It does not fit in to the scheme of things that are around it. It knows what they are, but somebody comes in and sets the temperature to what is different on the inside. And guess what? Immediately that thermostat begins to work to change what is to what it ought to be according to the setting. Well, you know, God has set a wonderful example for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires to take we who are saved and make us thermostats in this world. You know, we talk about, and it's true, we talk about how dark, how bad things are. I look around, I see the same thing everybody sees. This is a dark world. But if I remember what the Bible says there is to be some light in this world and some salt in this world. And the Bible lets us know also that those who are saved are salt and light. Now, if I know anything about salt and light, they change what exists. Like me, I don't like food that's not salted. My wife says I use too much salt. Every once in a while she gets on me, and I listen here, and it goes out there, and salt makes a difference. You know what it does? To me, it adds flavor to what you eat. Do we live in a world that needs the flavor of the Son of God? Desperately, we do. And you know what? Where light is, you cannot force darkness. Because where there is light, light is going to shine unless you put it under a bushel. That is a personal, willful act. When an individual who is a believer, who is to be a light, lets things so influence and come into his or her life that the light shines very dimly. And sometimes the folks who know them best wonder if they are a light, a believer at all. So we have two things here. We've got a thermometer, Christian, who adjusts to what is its surroundings, and in effect finds the comfort zone and maintains the comfort zone according to their surroundings. Then we have some thermometers, some thermostat Christians. The first is the thermometer Christian. I may have given it the wrong title. But the second is the thermostat Christian. Now the thermostat Christian does not seek to conform to its surroundings and its situation. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, and I'm not talking about having a holier-than-thou attitude, but I'm talking about having a changed life, which the new birth, I believe, produces. There is a difference that can be seen in the life of a believer to one degree or another that person comes to Christ. And I've already mentioned it, if there is no change, I don't believe a person can get saved and live the way exactly that they did before they got saved. Otherwise, what's the use if salvation does nothing for you? So each of us have to ask the question, am I a thermometer Christian or am I a thermostat Christian? So we have looked at some definitions, but now let's look at the discourse that we have in the Scriptures here before us. Let's look first of all at God's servant and Moses' helper, Aaron. Aaron observed his surroundings, and immediately as the pressure came on him, instead of standing for what was right, and he knew what was right, and I believe that probably everybody in here tonight knows what's right. He knew what was right. But when the pressure came, let's see what he did. Number one, when he measured the temperature around him, the spiritual temperature, he responded wrongly to the delay. You know, we have a problem with that. God does not work on your time schedule or mine. And sometimes when he answers prayer, he doesn't answer it like we want it to be answered. So these folks, as they put the pressure on Aaron, he said, all right. And he did not do rightly about the delay. He yielded to the existing pressure. The Bible says the people, and I believe that was a vocal minority, and The reason I believe it was a vocal minority is because of the consequences of this occasion that are given to us later when the Levites strap on their sword and Moses says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come out and be with me." But there's something else here. He countenanced the slurring of God's leader. Can't you just hear the sarcasm in a statement that we have read twice in these verses? "As for that Moses." Sarcastically spoken. We don't know what's happened to him. We don't know if he'll even come back to us. And we see that Aaron permitted the slurring of God's leader that he had used to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and on their wanderings because of their sin through the wilderness. But there's something else we see here. We see that he offered no resistance for the wrong. Look at verse 2. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold." When you read verse 1 and verse 2, guess what? You'll not find a single word of resistance. In fact, there's just a constant flow there. There's no intermission, no injection of any kind of resistance whatsoever. What was he doing? He was seeking what was already in existence. But he went further. He gave them a method to express their rebellion against God. Notice with no resistance, he said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, you break off your gold earrings. You take your bracelets and you just bring them into me." And the Bible lets us know that with those, he made a golden calf to give expression to their wickedness, an image, and to assure it, he built an altar. That's what the Bible says. And so we see this man who had the responsibility of being the leader becoming complicit to the sins of the people. You see, when we go along with what we know is wrong, there's a sense in which we become complicit. That's what happened to Aaron. He not only told them what to do, he gave to them the expression of what they ought to do. It is interesting. I read years ago in a book by Vance Havner. It was entitled "Playing Marbles with Diamonds." And we have a lot of believers that are doing that so far as their influence is concerned, among their fellow believers, and failing in attracting those that are lost to the goodness of God in the salvation experience. The Bible says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Aaron found their comfort zone, and he said, in effect, "This is fine. I will come down and dwell with you in your comfort zone." Now remember, he was a man responsible. Each of us owe a responsibility to one another as Christians. I ought not to discourage a Christian, a fellow Christian, from being what they believe God wants them to be, and I'm talking about a clear expression from the Word of God of how a Christian ought to live. In fact, to those who are seeking to live right, live for God, I'm supposed to be an encouragement. You're supposed to be an encouragement to me. Preacher, you mean you need encouragement sometimes? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, guys. Everybody. Yes, we need encouragement. And some of the best encouragement that I can get are from lay people. I appreciate my preachers giving encouragement. But there's just something about somebody who is a layperson speaking a good word of encouragement to you that makes a whole lot of difference as you walk the path of faith. We're supposed to be an encourager to each other. But we see what Aaron did. Let's see what Moses did. I want us to see that he immediately moved according to the way his heart had been set in communion with God on the mountain as he received the Ten Commandments, the finger of God writing them on two tablets of stone. You see, he had been with the God of the Word in communion with him. And often the reason believers do not live the right life pattern is because they do not spend time with the God of the Word to find out what the pattern really is. When you roll it all together, there's one simple thing, folks, that has to be. The individual Christian must maintain, if he or she is to be right, to stay right with God, a devotional life, not a devotional time, a devotional life. What are you talking about, preacher? Simply read the Bible and talk to God in prayer. None of us will ever rise above that as a Christian. Because that's the way we get the picture of our lifestyle and we get the spiritual things that we need to live that pattern that is set before us. It is interesting, the Bible lets us know, first of all, that Moses got angry. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So that means you can get angry without sinning. But here we have what Numbers 12:3 says, the meekest man who ever lived, as he got angry. When he looked down at the people as he came down from the mountain, he heard the noise, he began to see the situation, he got angry. Because there had been a breach between the people and God. Secondly, verse 21, I like this one. He confronted the culprit. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He confronted Aaron because there's where the problem was. Aaron had been left with the responsibility of keeping and taking care of the children of Israel while Moses was on the mountain. And of course, that's where we as preachers come in too, you know. We have a responsibility. A responsibility to each individual who is a believer. A responsibility as an under-shepherd to all of our flock. We have responsibility to help folks know what is right and to point them to the one who can make them right and help them to stay right. He confronted the culprit. He saw the sinfulness that had made Israel, the word that's used here, is naked. Now he's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually naked. This is what I believe he meant. They had lost their integrity as believers. They exposed themselves to the contempt of the heathen. And they had become an object of scorn to the people that they were supposed to be a testimony to and the folks that they should have been seeking to win to Christ. Aaron became a thermometer instead of a thermostat. Moses was a thermostat and not a thermometer. But let's look at another thing. He dealt with the sin. He did not try to conceal it. He didn't try to make it a different thing, color it in any way. But there are always consequences to sin. And in this case, as you read it, you see that 3,000 people died because of this man's sin. Now, we can choose to do what we want because God has given us a free will. But folks, we cannot choose the consequences that will result from the choices that we make. There are always consequences to sin. But let's make some deductions as we look at these verses of Scripture. The thermometer believer brings little or no glory to God. And oftentimes the thermometer believer actually brings reproach to God. Because as individuals who are lost in sin look at the life, instead of seeing a pattern of holiness, they see a pattern that is contrary to what even a lost person who is acquainted knows about Jesus. And so we become a scorn. We lose our influence so far as lost people are concerned and then knowing Jesus and getting saved. But the thermostat believer is set by the Word of God. The thermostat believer can read the situation and can live in a way to seek to make a difference in that situation. Why? Because he or she is connected to a power that is impossible in any area in its action through you and me. His name, the Holy Spirit. You see, when you and I got saved, God took up his abode in our hearts. And don't be afraid of the Scripture, be filled with the Spirit. Nobody has a corner on holiness. And you know, sometimes we forget. You realize that's a command. Be filled with Spirit. That's a command. And we look at all the other commands and we recognize them, but sometimes we just overlook the one that says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit, in effect, is the one that God uses to work in our hearts to begin with, to blow the pattern of sin out of our lives, and then to indwell us, enabling us to live a life that brings glory to Him. So we're connected to the power that can change the status quo. We are indeed, as we've mentioned, salt, we are light. We can make a difference if we choose to. You see, we have been like a silent majority too long. One reason is the failure to live the life pattern of Christ has often caused us to know that we ought not to say anything because nobody would believe what we're saying. But we have the power to make the difference in a dark world because we're connected to the one who can do it through you and through me. It's just a matter of whether or not he has control. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. That means I'm yielding everything to God for him to absolutely, listen, in all areas of my life to have full, complete control. Paul said in Colossians that he might have the preeminence. That's more than first. That means the top rung. That means that he is over all and before all, that he might have the preeminence. But you may be asking another question as we look at these two illustrations. How do you change from a thermometer Christian to a thermostat Christian? There are more things, I'm sure, than I'm going to give you tonight, but I think that these things are the cardinal things. Number one, stop challenging the individual who calls attention to your sins. They are not your enemy. They are your friend. sometimes we have a way of getting angry over the wrong thing and towards the wrong people. Someone sees something that is wrong in our lives and they come to us and with the right spirit now and say, have you considered this, brother or sister? How it affects your testimony? The people who point up sin are not your enemies. They're the best friends you have. And it should be done in the spirit of love. Number two, stop trying to lay the fault of your sin on somebody else. Do you see what Aaron jumped to right about? I mean fast. He said, Lord, you know these folks. You know how fickle they are. You know, in effect, this is what he's saying. You know how they murmur and murmur. There's always something going. And you know, they're the ones that are responsible. But you know, they couldn't make Aaron lead them to sin like he did. He had to yield to do it. He had to yield to the pressure. That's the way it is with you and me in this world in which we live. We can either counter the pressure or we can yield to the pressure. We can either stand firm for Jesus or we can vacillate in what we believe and the way that we live. You say, preacher, do you believe that a person can do that and be saved? Well, I'm telling you what. I've had an awful lot of people to tell me they were saved. And I didn't believe it for a minute because of what I had seen often through the years in their life. I have a fellow right now who lives close to me, close to us. I've talked to him about Jesus. He said, oh, I'm saved. I was baptized 12 years old, I'm saved. But he hasn't said two words before he's cursed three or four words, even using God's name. And he don't know God, but he thinks he does. But you know what? A saved person can live in a way that kills their testimony for God. Let's look at the third thing. Alibying instead of confessing sin. Ask God to give you a holy resolve to do right. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. There's another thing too. Stop trying to make sin look like some kind of sign. You see the contradiction in this passage here? Aaron told Moses, he said, I'll tell you what, they brought to me all of these gold things, and guess what? He said, I just threw them into the fire, and woo, look what happened. Out comes this calf. How wonderful, how marvelous. Let me tell you what, all signs are not from God. But he was trying to make this look like something supernatural. But you know what? Read up in verse 4. The Bible says, he took a graving tool and he made the calf. Put the gold together and then he carved the thing out. It wasn't anything magic or majestic. It wasn't anything holy. It wasn't a sign. It was just plain sin. The final thing, stop waiting for a safety net. Something to catch you if it don't work. God's always true and faithful. The problem is with you and me, not with Him. You see, the truth of the matter is somebody has to step out. God has to move on some individual. in the power of the Spirit to bring that individual to the point of spiritual awakening and revival, for revival to commence and to continue. You see, He uses people. He uses people like you and like me. So in closing, let's look at several questions. Are you a pace setter or a trend follower? We have a lot of that in individual lives today and in our churches. Are you contented with the status quo, or are you a visionary? You see, for God to do a spiritual work in an individual life that is a part of a local New Testament church, that individual, some individual, has to step up. Will that be you? We name the name of Christ. Are we filled with the Spirit? Does God control every area of your life? When God impresses you to do something, do you do it? Do you yield to the pressures of the workplace or the pressures of the community? Or do you see what the problem is and try to lift that matter to the level, those individuals to the level that God would have them to be, knowing Him and living for Him? Somebody has to step up. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus, God can do wonderful things in your life if you'll let Him. 65 years ago, if anybody told me I'd be standing here tonight, I'd told them they were crazy. Never dreamed that I'd wind up in a pulpit preaching God's truth. But I want to tell you something. It's a wonderful, the most wonderful adventure in life is to know and do the will of God. And that's after being on the trail an awful long time. You'll never do better than Jesus. He's the best for you. He's the best for me. And He wants your life and my life to be that which will honor and glorify and exalt Him. So the matter rests with each of us. Am I a thermometer as a saved person, or am I a thermostat? Am I contented with the status quo, or am I a visionary? Am I willing to let God use me to set the pace, or am I just going to follow the church trend of today? Those are the questions. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.